Always plenty going on. It is a new year, in case you didn't know, right? You need me to tell you that. In case you didn't know, it's a new year. It's 2015. You've probably maybe written 2014 at least once already. I'd say it's when you wrote a check, but people don't write checks anymore. Right? You talk about business that's going out of business. It's the check printing people are going out of business. But very few checks are being written. Some of you may say, what are you talking about, Tom? I write checks. I still use stamps, you know. Some people do that. You're more comfortable. It's just what you've always done. So it works. It gets there. Your bill gets paid. But you can't save 50 cents on every bill you pay if you want to do it electronically. And I know that there's that fear, hesitation, like it just doesn't somehow seem real. But it's real. You know, don't pay it. It'll be real. You know, they'll find you, whether it was digital, electronic or not. They'll do it. But it took me a while. I mean, I guess I've been converted electronically for about 10 years now, because I just saw one of my accounts said, you know, thank you for being with us 10 years. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's when I started to do that. But whatever. You all get it. But it is a new year. And with that, we start to think and we make resolutions. We get very reflective. I don't know about you, but I get a sense of like a clean energy. No, I mean like in a freaky, you know, Eastern energy way. I mean like, you know, a clean, like, I get, you know, energized and excited about, it's like I get another chance. You know, I get another chance. And not that I messed up oh so bad, but there's just something nice about a new year saying, hey, what are some of the things that I'm going to do differently this year to, as Pastor said, get some different results? You know, not be, Ruddy the Rut Runner, whatever his name was, that kept doing the same thing and getting the same results. And I've found myself being fairly reflective these last couple of days and looking forward to some time next week. I'm actually be off from my my other job next week. It just works out much better in our scenario in the department that I'm in because people are trying to get off around the holidays. I basically, you know, kind of work from home for 2 weeks, maybe show up a day or so, and then everybody else comes back to work, and then I take that next week off, which happens to be Laura's birthday week, so that gives us a good excuse to, you know, just enjoy the time and take a breath. So I'm really looking forward to that, and we have some things that we're really going to be thinking about and praying through. And one of the things that we do every year, and one of the things that we like to do every year is think the year forward and go, okay, what things might come up this year, and pray about them and think about what goals might there be. Is somebody graduating? Is somebody going to need a job? Are we going to be, you know, making any other big decisions? And just lay them out there and spend some time praying about them and come back to them on, you know, different times during the year. And we have a book that we've kept that it's really a lot of fun to go back and read some of the things that we've committed to the Lord, you know, sometimes 12, 18, 24 months before, you know, the situation even came to pass. So it might be something just to think about, and I'm looking forward to doing that this week with Laura. So these last few weeks, all right, we weren't directly in Luke anymore. Gave you a little Luke break, but we're back, okay? In a good way, in a really good way. But these last few weeks, one of the things that I've had us considering is really, you know, what's true and what's not true. And we realized and came to grips with the fact that only God, because his perspective is perfect, knows what's true and what's not true. Only he can say what's right and what's not right. And only he can reveal what's right and what's not right. And then it's up to us to respond to that revelation. And how we respond to that revelation is critical. It's critical. Literally, our eternity depends on it. And you might recall one of the helpful distinctions that we used in understanding how God judges us was we talked about our beliefs and our behaviors. And that it's your belief, where your faith is, that's going to determine where you spend eternity. It's either with God or not with God. Either your faith is in Christ or it's not. It's in something else. And it's an either or. It's not a continuum of, you know, am I partially there? Am I not partially there? So your belief is going to determine where you spend eternity, yet your behavior is still important. Okay? Your behavior is going to determine, I'll say, what type of rewards and responsibilities the Lord gives you in the ages to come. And there's also good scriptural evidence that says somebody's behavior, even though separation from God is hell as it is, but there's somehow degrees of punishment, which, like I said, is a little bit hard for me to get my mind fully around. And we were considering and talking about the fact that we were put here on earth to do good works, to do good things. Okay? Those good things don't save us. Hey, we don't earn extra credit with God. We may get some sort of reward as I reference, okay? But it's not like God loves us more. It's not like when you do something like that, you now built up a bank account that now you can be bad against. Oh yeah, remember when I did that good thing? So just forget about that other thing. Nah. We're forgiven because of God's grace and the blood of Jesus that covers our sin. But we were still made for good works. And as I think of a new year, and as I'm encouraging you to think of a new year, I want you to think about what are some of the good works that you're doing. And some of them may be, I'll say, your day job. It may be you're fulfilling the responsibilities that God's given you, be it as a mom or a dad or in your employment, even as a son or a daughter. There's certain things that come with that. And I know some of you are loving parents as they get older, and the challenges that sometimes come with that. But you're being faithful where God has you. But there's things that we do, and there's this interconnection between our belief and our behavior that in some cases, we want to say, because of your behavior, I know what you believe. Okay? And there's other times that you want to say, because of your behavior, I can tell what you don't believe. You have no fear of God. But when it really comes down to it, and we've seen this in the scripture, we'll see it more, God knows the heart. Okay? He knows the heart. And yes, there is a connection, and there will be ways that when you really believe something, you believe it's true, it's going to show in what you do, right? And I want to read you this portion out of James, and it's one that often, gets, I'll say, discussed a bit, and I'm reading a little bit selectively to kind of make the point, but it's in James 2, and I'm starting in verse 14, and I'm going to skim us through to 26, but if you listen, you'll hear the point here. It's where James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Jumping on to verse 20. "Faith apart from works is useless." 22. "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works," referencing Abraham. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead." And when we get to James, we'll talk about that a lot more. And it's, like I said, there's this interconnectedness and this integrity that comes when what you believe is being lived out. Hey, there's not a disconnect. It's not like you show up on Sunday to, do your Christian duty, and, when you step out the door between here and between then and when you show up again, it's whatever you want, okay? But if you really believe, and I think a lot of you do because I see some of what you do, at least there's evidence that points to the fact that you really believe, but you're doing good things. And as we're looking at this new year, as we thought and reflected around Christmas time and New Year's, I'm really hoping that you'll think about, hey, what are some of these things that I'm doing? I'm not doing them because I'm earning credit. I'm doing them because they are just overflowing my heart. And that's where those things that energize you become the way that God has for you to be used. And there's ways to make that happen. So I'm looking forward to continuing to see that happen in all of you. And as we got to spend some time over the holidays together, and we had our Christmas Eve faux candlelight service. And on New Year's Eve, there was a good bunch of us on the other side. A little chilly, but we made it. It was very, very chilly on New Year's Eve, but we watched God Is Not Dead, and were encouraged by that movie and had communion there at midnight together. Though I think some of you, if we would have had it at 10:30, you would have been happier so you can get home and get to bed. But it's fun, though. It's good, and I'm glad that we can provide alternatives for folks. Now, we can spend some time just enjoying each other's company and committing ourselves to the Lord. Yet today, I want to move us more into the study of the gospel of Jesus according to Dr. Luke. And as you know, Luke set about to put an orderly account together, of what had been going on. And it's for us God lovers to read and to understand and to grow in. And God has been revealing himself in this. We hear his voice. And that's why we study the scripture, is that we hear God's voice in this. And that's really my desire, that not only you hear God's voice, but that inside of you, you start to get that hunger for righteousness. I don't mean that in a an arrogant or a, you know, you are, you know, holier than thou righteousness, but just a hunger for God and what's right and what's true. And I believe that as we, you know, open the scriptures together and we hear God's heart and we hear his word and we understand where he's coming from, you know, you start to realize that, you know, your loving father wants nothing more than just to be with you. He wants you to be with him. And that's where we ended things last week, where he will be your God and you'll be his people. So I'm going to read for us the portion that we're going to study today. We are at the latter part of chapter 12 in Luke, and I'm going to read for us verses 54 through chapter 13, verse 9. And there's four sections of this that we're going to look at together. So starting in verse 54, chapter 12. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well, good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is God's word. So as we're moving towards this point, we're hearing Jesus. You might recall, if you were with us back around chapter 9, near the end of chapter 9, Jesus has set his mind to go to Jerusalem. And along the way, he's speaking to all kinds of different folks. There's times where he's addressing a small crowd, times he's addressing a large crowd. Sometimes it's the Pharisees, sometimes it's the 72 that he sends out, and other times it's this inner circle of his disciples. And some of the last words we read just before this portion made for, as I'd like to say, some tough sledding. Have you ever sled when there's, like, you know, rocks and dirt and stuff? You know, you want to get going pretty good, and you're like, you got to avoid the stuff because it's melting. Okay. It was tough sledding reading some of those words, and even some of the things that Jesus says this week. But he basically has said to us, you know, leading up to here, that with responsibility of the knowledge that we have comes, I'm sorry, with the revelation of the information that he's given us, you know, comes this responsibility. And that there's a divisive nature that happens as he is being made known. Because there's people who choose to believe otherwise. And, you know, we saw those verses, you know, where Jesus had talked about, where John the Baptist, rather, had told us that Jesus was going to baptize with fire. Okay, and that there's a purging that comes. And Jesus, in the portion before, he had been saying, you know, that fire, I wish it was kindled already. Okay, but when it comes, it's going to be divisive. Okay, it's going to separate. And actually, it was John the Baptist's words in Luke 3 where he said, you know, referencing Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff, he will burn with unquenchable fire. And that's a reality that's coming. And in some ways, that's, you know, I'll say a little bit hard for us to swallow because we want God to be merciful. Okay? But God has put that choice, and we talked about that. God has put that choice in your will. Right? You're going to decide. God doesn't send people to hell. They send themselves to hell. Right? He is not willing that any should perish. So this portion begins with comments that were directed more towards the crowds again than some of his comments right before where he was talking to the disciples. And these crowds, you know, they vary in size. We don't know exactly. Some scholars think that depending on where he was or what was going on, that they may have swelled up to 40,000 people. Imagine 40,000 people. It's like a ball game getting out. And everybody following Jesus as he goes out. If you've ever, left the Link or Veterans Stadium after a game, and then you just get in that traffic jam, trying to get over the Walt Whitman Bridge, saying, okay, I live kind of close to here. That number of people just following Jesus. And he seems to state to them in this portion that we've read something that's, a little bit obvious. You see some clouds, you say, it's going to rain. The wind's coming from the south, you're like, oh, it's going to be warm. It's not exactly rocket science. It's just, basic meteorology. And after that, he calls them hypocrites. Okay? He calls them hypocrites. I think Jesus, again, forgot what he learned when he read How to Win Friends and Influence People. We know that the disciples are concerned, that Jesus is alienating people at different times. They're like, they want to talk to you, and Jesus leaves sometimes. He knows what he's doing. Okay? He knows what he's doing, and as always, he has the ability to see into our hearts, and he sees into these people's hearts. So he makes a very obvious statement and then calls them hypocrites. And so I'm asking myself, what brought that on? It's just a kind of an observation, the wind's blowing this way, you think it's going to be hot, and he calls them hypocrites. And I realize that in a lot of ways, we are potentially hypocritical in the same way, and he tells them, because you don't know how to interpret the current time. You don't know how to interpret what's right in front of you. And the reference here to not knowing how to interpret, it's not an ignorance issue. It's not that they didn't know or they weren't learned on how to even read the prophetic calendar. Okay? We're talking here about an intentional not knowing. Okay, when we look at the word hypocrite, and I'll reference it more in a second, there's an intentional, I know one thing, but I'm going to choose to do something differently. I am intentionally being that type of hypocritical. The Amplified, this portion says, how is it that you do not know how to discern and interpret and apply proof to this present time? And then I liked really the way Peterson put it in the Message, his paraphrase. These couple of verses say, then he turned to the crowd. When you see clouds coming in from the west, you say, storm's coming, and you're right. And when the wind comes out of the south, you say, oh, this will be a hot one. And you're right. Frauds. You know how to tell a change in the weather, so don't tell me you can't tell a change in the season, the God season that we're in right now. Jesus is walking among them. Do you remember how many healings and deliverances and things that are going on? Okay? But the people that he's calling hypocrites here are the ones that are choosing otherwise. I got this evidence right in front of me, and I am going to pretend otherwise. The play actor, that's who the hypocrite is. Puts up that mask, somebody totally different on the other side of the mask. Okay? You may remember back in our studies in Luke 11, we talked more about this and the fact that Jesus and God the Father have a zero tolerance policy for hypocrisy. He's patient. He knows that we're frailly made. And he knows that we're but dust. He's patient and loving in our struggles. Okay? But when you or I or anybody intentionally knows one thing and does another, you're accountable for what you know. That's where that scathing hypocrite fraud comment comes in. And remember, Jesus had, up to this point, he told the people listening, watch out for the sin of hypocrisy. That's what the Pharisees are doing. And now he's saying to them, That's in you too if you're going to pretend that you don't know what's going on here. If you're going to actually act like you don't know who I am. Because it's being revealed. It's like they're sticking their fingers in their ears going, la, 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 la. As if that's going to make it any differently. So as I said, they're not being chastised for not, understanding the prophetic calendar. What's gone on is very obvious in front of them. And we know that there's other scriptures that tell us, they were realizing that had God not been with you, we know that God's with you just based on what you're doing. And that's been going on all around them. So here, as Jesus is warning these folks about their hypocrisy, he then moves into this next portion where he's telling them, like, think about it. You know how to tell the seasons. You can't tell me that you don't know what's going on here. I know that you're wise, because if it's avoidable, you're going to keep yourself from being dragged into the courtroom. Right? That's what people do. Because if you get to the actual court, you're now at the mercy of the judge and the rules that he sets forth or she sets forth. And they may or may not see things the way that you think they should be seen. And depending on how good the lawyer is for the other side, you may find yourself saying, wait, that's not what happened. And the judge is like, well, prove it. Give me some better evidence. And if your side isn't as well prepared as maybe the other side was, something that you were very eager to let go to court, oh, you know what? The truth's going to come out. Next thing you know, there's some spin. There's some different way to look at it. There's doubt in the judge's mind. There's doubt in the jury's mind, and acquitted. Or convicted is really what the concern would be. And Jesus is saying here, you know what? Judge for yourselves what's right. You know that when you can, you try to settle up before you get to court. Right? That's where there's the opportunity for mercy. That's where there's time still to get things right. If you have to appear before God, your judge, on your own merit, you're going to get what you deserve. And we don't want that. We don't want what we deserve. And we don't have to get what we deserve, because God has made a way for us to settle beforehand. And Jesus doesn't spell out for us, this represents this and this represents that. We're going to infer some of that, and some of it we have even from other scriptures where he uses some similar things. And I cautioned us last time to be a little bit careful about how we read parables, and that the danger can be to say, this is exactly what this represents, and this means exactly this, and this is what I understand about it. Unless there are occasions when Jesus said, and this is this, and this is this, and then we apply it in that way. But to connect this to what we just read, you know, we can't pretend we don't know that we're guilty. Okay? We can't act like, you know what, I'm really okay before God. He warns us, if you do that, the punishment's eternal. You know, they read their weather correctly. They're wise when it comes to reconciling conflict. And this is something way more important that they and we have to get right. You know, it's who is Jesus? So we look, as we move into chapter 13 there, and Jesus had made these comments, some of them have the brilliant idea, well, let me, if he's talking about guilt and who's guilty, let me give him, you know, let's talk about this on a relative sense. And in doing that, what they really start to do is voice and reflect their own ignorance and their own lack of understanding about what's good and what's bad and what's right and what's wrong, and what they think and how they think God acts and treats people who are good and people who are bad. In this case here, you know, as they say to him, you know, they told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Not that it's something that he maybe didn't know, but he mentions it. There's no other reference in Scripture to this. From what I heard and read, there's no other evidence of this in secular writings. So they're telling him something that probably happened, that may have happened a lot. We know that Pilate was a bad guy. Right? So in this case, he was punishing some people, and he's disrespectful of the Jewish people and the sacrifices and the holiness of what they're trying to do. And the crowd here is basically saying, these people must have been really bad to have their life end like this. And Jesus instead says to them, you know, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? You know, is that how you understand this to work? Is that what you think here? You know, the errant belief here is that, you know, if you do good in the cosmic sense, that good's gonna come to you. It's the karma talk. You know, if you do well and do good, you're going to invite other good things. And I'm not saying that there isn't a certain amount of attraction that happens there. But I think that people then try to deify that and deify that way of thinking while forsaking what God has revealed. And Jesus kind of puts his finger here on a few things that'll cause us to think and say, wait a second, are they worse sinners? Do they deserve to die like this? But that was a very popular thinking, and it permeates even to this day. You know, it permeates this day where people want to look at people who are either blessed or more likely when things aren't going so well. And they want to come up with a reason why things aren't going so well in their life. Well, you know what? They had this happen before, and that's probably why. You know, they invited this bad karma into their life, and now they're reaping what they sowed. Okay? And this is where the enemy takes things that are true, okay, puts a spin on them, puts a little bit of a different light on them, and what we try to do is, in our trying to know and understand, we try to make it dogma. We try to say, if this happened, it's because of this, because of this, because of this. I know it. We don't know. God knows. God knows. He's the one who has literally everything in his hands. Everything is under his covering. The things that he permits are because he chose to permit them. The things that he doesn't allow, the things that he protects, we're grateful for. It doesn't mean that it's this mysterious thing either. And we'll talk a little bit more about this. I don't want to make it sound too confusing. But we do tend to want to formulate it and say, if you do A, B, and C, God is going to do D, E, and F. Guaranteed it. Okay? Yes, there are promises. Yes, there are things that we stand on. There's revelation that we stand on. But God in his sovereignty is working it all out in his timing. And it is all going to work out. And all those promises are going to come true. We want to see them all come true the way we want in our 120 years that we're here, with full understanding of this is exactly what happened. Okay? God sees into the heart. He knows that when he allows certain things, he may allow certain things so that other people get involved. And it becomes a ministry and a blessing for other people. You know, I've read some of Joni Erickson Tada. You know, quadriplegic her whole life. Well, I can't say her whole life. You know, a diving accident as a young woman. You know, talk about, you know, wrestling with the fact that she's seen, met, and known other people who've gotten healed from what she has. And she has to say, well, why doesn't God heal me? You know? And think about what Job and his friends were telling him. You know why this is happening to you, dude? You messed up somewhere. You're just getting what you deserve. Getting what you deserve. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. And Job had the wisdom eventually, you know, to say, you're right, God, I wasn't there when you created the heavens. You know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, you know, for these folks, Jesus is putting his finger on the fact that they're thinking wrong about this. They're turning around and saying, wait, you know, can't we look at this in a relative sense and realize that these must be some bad folks, and that's why this happened to them? There are degrees of blessing that come with obedience. Okay? There are that. And we see examples of that. And we see examples, you know, flat-out examples, too, where somebody did something wrong, and here was the discipline for it. Ananias and Sapphira, you lied to the Holy Spirit, carry them out. They're dead. Okay? And the disciples get to say, all right, who's next? Anybody else want to lie to the Holy Spirit? But I am thankful to God. I am genuinely thankful to God that the times that when I'm deceiving myself or I'm messing up, that he isn't saying, you just lied to me. Okay? He is so gracious. His sovereignty and love for us is able to distinguish when it's discipline and when it's just his sovereignty, right? And when he's allowing. That's why I get a little bit, I'm not sure if they're skittish, when I hear different church leaders say, oh, what happened over there in the world? It's because of this. It's a punishment for this. Right? Maybe. I'll give it a maybe. And I say that out of respect for who some of them are, you know, or to say that this disease is a result of your behavior. Right? If any of us got what we deserved, we wouldn't get to the door. We'd be toast. We'd just be shriveled up, you know. So it's grace. And I just want to encourage you as you work with each other and love each other and interact with each other, that we give each other that sort of grace, knowing that, you know what, had he not been gracious to me, I can't even take my next breath. So I'm thankful I have my next breath. When real judgment comes, we're all going to know. Hey, when God wanted to judge the world in Noah's time, there was no mistaking. The flood waters came. And if you weren't in the ark, you weren't making it. Right? When God comes and judges by fire, we're all going to know. It's not going to be a question of, you know, did this happen? Did that, you know, is that God's judgment on these type of people and that type of, you know, this land and this nation? We'll absolutely know. Okay? I don't say any of that to say that there aren't repercussions that happen from bad choices and there aren't times that God's going to discipline. I just want to caution us all to say, you know what? Jesus says it twice in this portion. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that's what I want to tie us up with here, this concept and the criticalness of repenting. You know, Jesus said to them, you know, you will likewise perish, not die. Perish, right? And you remember the verse, the famous verse in John, right? He is willing that none should perish. Right? That was his desire, that none should perish. But unless we repent, okay, we're not in any better of a position before God than these Galileans. And he even brought it towards, you know, brought it closer to home to them when he said, you know, those who lived in Jerusalem. You know, sometimes it was the Israelites that thought, hey, you know what? We're God's people. We are favored. He's called us, and all those things are true. But it doesn't mean that you get to then, you know, skate on the accountability before God for who you are, what you believe, and how you behave. We all have to repent. And this concept of repentance is something that we've talked about it earlier in Luke, and we'll talk about it again. Because as a Christian, it becomes a state of your heart. That you're repentant towards God. You're soft. You're always turning back towards God with, God, is this right? Did I, you know, am I, you know, looking at what I've done or said or not done or not said and said, you know what, Lord, I want to honor you. It's something that's continual. It's not a one and done. It may start with a decision that you say, you know what, I recognize this is what I was doing, and God's over here, so I need to turn and line my mind up. Think the way God thinks about these things and be repentant. There's a lot of folks who, when they're going this way, and they start to get some of those repercussions of their sin, okay, and some of that's God's discipline, that pain may cause them to look this way, but their heart is still over here. And they're still being pulled away from God because they're not saying, God, change the way I think about this. God, change who I am. I don't want the repercussions of that. You know, I don't want the repercussions of, you know, a life of alcohol and drugs, you know, when it takes control as it can and ruin people's lives. You know, there's a sorrow that comes from, you know, reaping some of sin's consequences. But our repentance and a repentance that gets our heart in the right place is when you're continually bringing it before God, saying, Lord, God, make me new. You know, make my heart after your heart. You know, may I just understand you and love you, and you continue to walk in that. I think it's something that's a means of God's grace that we even understand that. The Holy Spirit reveals that to us. He reveals to us what's true and right. And I hope by now you know that any of the things that the Lord is, I'll say, pulling us away from aren't to take anything away from us. Okay? They're so that we can have life and have it more full. Right, the rest of that scripture, the parts of it right before, the enemy wants to steal, kill, destroy. So all he does is distort, pervert, and make things look enticing and invites and tries to say, God's trying to rip you off. He doesn't want you to have a good life. If you'll just do this, you'll have it. You'll be like God. Did God really say? You know, everything that Satan does is the same play right in the garden. Did God really say? And he wants you to be like him. You know, he doesn't want you to be like him. That's why he's holding out on you. Meanwhile, he wants you to be like him. Right? He wants you to be like him. He made you to be like him. He made you in his image so that when you're like him, you are fulfilled. You're at peace. You're happy. You are living life abundantly. And the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. So, thanks, Sister Loretta. I got an amen at Sister Loretta over there. Amen. Okay, as I close this up here, Jesus' words for them... Okay, he was calling them hypocrites or actors, frauds. Basically saying, if you keep pretending, it's going to be too late. You can pretend you don't know, and eventually it's going to be too late, and you're going to be there before the judge. Payment is due. And as we know from the other places in Scripture, the wages of sin, it's death. It's eternal death. So our ignoring where we're at, we do it at our peril. And I know that many of you here, and even I'd even say most of you here, you know, have repented and stay in that repentant state towards God. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that. And as you look at this last piece here, this parable of the fig tree, we see that as Jesus is expounding this, there's this picture of this tree that's not producing fruit. And it's been 3 years, and the owner is saying, you know what? That thing is just tying up good earth. Time to chop it down. And the vine dresser says, wait, can we just wait one more year? I'll give it everything it needs. I'll make sure it gets fertilized. I'll make sure it gets water. And then if it doesn't produce fruit, all right, chop it down. And the picture that we get from that, and again, Jesus didn't spell it out directly here, but we know as we look at Scripture as a whole, and you know, Israel is often called, you know, God's vineyard. And there's other times where he likens Israel to a fig tree and, you know, talks about the fruitfulness and the fact that God did call them. And he's now calling us to live fruitful lives. Okay? He's given us everything that we need. And there's a time that we're in right now that he is being patient. He's being very, very patient. And, you know, I hear the words of John the Baptist when he said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So we want to get to a place and a state where the way that we're living, you know, there's stuff that's just overflowing. And I know that a lot of you do, I'll say, live this way. And you continue to. I just want to stir us up to say, you know what? I want to keep walking with God. I want to keep finding out what he has for me. Keep walking in it. Some of it's simple. Some of it's, you know, bigger. Some of you have great ideas and grand ideas, and you're going to do things that are possibly broadcast all over the world. Others of you literally are giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. You're bringing a meal to somebody else here at the church, and they're blessed by that. These are all some of the great things that we get to do as we love each other. So, if you want a good supplemental read here, it's in Isaiah 5, where Isaiah is discussing this vineyard and the fact that, you know, the Lord was longing for it to be fruitful, but he came to his own and his own received him not. And I want to say before you today that Jesus is before you. You have to keep receiving. Okay? I'm not saying keep receiving as in you get saved over and over and over again, but your heart can continually be open before the Lord. Okay? And this fruitfulness that he desires, that is just a part of being his child. It comes into your life, and I want to, you know, see you live that way and see you be fruitful and, you know, encourage you and wherever and however God has that to happen. You know, this is a place that it can happen. It overflows into other places and other parts of your life and other places that God may lead you in his body. You know, right now, we have Pastor Dave getting to do some stuff literally in India, which is pretty neat. Who knows where God's going to lead you, and who knows, you know, what part we're going to get to take to play in that as well as we support you and support others. And I'm excited about all that's in our future, because I know who holds the future, and it is good. It is good. Regardless of what happens in front of us, we'll hold the hand of our Father and know that good things are going to happen. So as I close out, don't ignore Jesus. All right? Ignorance is not bliss in this case. It's death, actually. So we all know that proclaimed or supposed ignorance is just, we're faking it. Okay? Especially if, you know, in our day and age, in our country, there's churches every, you know, quarter mile you can find a church to some degree or another. So there is still time to repent, still time to settle and be reconciled to God. Therefore, like some of the different versions said, make every effort, give diligence, and turn to God in a meaningful and fruitful way. Amen? An amen from everybody on that one? Good. All right, I'm going to ask Brother Dave McIntosh to come back to the piano, play softly for us, and I want to proclaim a blessing over you and pray and dismiss you as you look forward to all that God has for you in this year. I am very interested and excited to see all that it's going to be. I got a lot of things stirring in my inners, and I'm looking forward to see how they're going to come out, and looking forward to seeing that. Sister Violet, you got something to... go ahead, sister. Okay. Yeah, I know that there's a... I don't know if it's Pastor Saeed. There's a lot of folks that have known and followed his plight. But God is big. And for anybody who has followed Pastor Saeed and that issue. Has anybody seen the letter that he wrote to his daughter? He wrote a letter to his daughter on her birthday. I want to say it may have been her 10th birthday. And he's been in prison, I don't want to misspeak, but it might be in Iran for some time now, on totally trumped up charges. And he encouraged his daughter in this letter to not be asking why. Not be asking why, but be asking who. And realize, and he really has a sense of, even what I was referring to today, that God, in the sovereign picture, in the sovereign control that he has, allows certain things. And when he does, he's still in control. And he's still going to get great glory from it. So, we'll pray for him in our closing prayer here. But let me ask you to stand. I'm going to proclaim this blessing and then pray over you. So, Father God, in Jesus' name, we just say thank you for a new day, a new week, and a new year. For however many days you give us in this year, or if you come back in 2015, or maybe it'll be this fall, as some of the folks think it might be. But regardless, Lord, we want to live every day knowing that you're our God, we're your people. God, I ask that all of us would have hearts that are soft towards you, continually staying in that repentant state that says, I need you, I need you. And that I can do nothing without you, yet with you I can do all things. So, Father, as I pray this blessing that Moses prayed over his people, I ask that you would bless this congregation and their family. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You're blessed and dismissed, and if you need prayer,